Isaiah chapter number 9. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. I can't wait for that. How about you? Oh my goodness. Watching clown acts all week long, I can't wait for the government to rest on his shoulders. And I can, yes, I can't wait. My goodness, what a great promise to look forward to. This world will be ruled by the one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything else will perish, but his kingdom will have no end. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we know the names, some of the names of our King. Amen. So, Father, thank you for the great promise of prophecy. May we, with anticipation, live this out. May we be faithful to honor you during not only this season, but during all the time that we have opportunity to share our faith in the lives of, with the lives of others. Now, bless your truth to our hearts that we might have revelation, which will lead us to transformation in how we live our lives out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Let me begin in the outset this morning by saying we do not spell Christmas Xmas. When someone writes Xmas, they are crossing out the most important part of Christmas, Christ. So let's leave the X out and Christ in. Amen? So I'm going to take the very word Christmas and kind of use that as a jumping point, starting point. There are nine letters in this particular word, all of which represents a very important spiritual truth. So let's jump together right into God's word. Christ. Wow, Christ. It all starts with Jesus. Amen? C is for Christ. The reason for Christmas. Jesus is the reason we have Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. It's all about Jesus. So many times he's ignored, not paid any attention to. Even though people are celebrating Christmas, they ignore the one whose birthday it is. It's all about his birth. It's all about why he came. He came to be the savior of a lost and dying world. We needed him then. We need him now. Jesus came for the broken. Luke writes, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Amen? Satan hates the Christmas story. Hates it. He doesn't want the good news to get out, that Jesus came to save us. He doesn't want the gospel story repeated every December 25th. No, he's doing all he can to remove Christ from Christmas. And how spiritually illiterate do we have to be not to know that it's Jesus' birthday we celebrate? But we're living in a world where even in Christian homes, values and principles from God's word are in a drought. We're not seeing the development like we once saw a generation or two back. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. December 25th would simply be just another day on the calendar. There'd be no celebration on the 25th if it weren't for the birth of Jesus. In an article entitled Taking the Christ Out of Christmas, Joe Scarborough wrote, he said, is there a war against Christmas? And then he answers it. The ACLU and many other people have been trying to take Christ out of Christmas for years. And at this time of year, many people will believe that that's a real concern. And he cites an incident Friday night in Newport News, Virginia. 8,000 people are expected to show up for the town's Christmas celebration, except they're not calling it Christmas celebration. They're calling it Holly Dazzle. And instead of lighting the 40-foot Christmas tree, Newport News officials are going to be lighting, get this, the Tree of Illumination. And the events are also going to include, of course, Frosty the Snowman, make your own snow globes, and the traditional Christmas fare, Mr. and Mrs. Mouse. Many Americans are fed up with public, he says, public celebrations that are taking Christ out of Christmas, and they believe that their faith is under attack, and it is. No doubt about it here in our own culture. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So we have options, don't we? I certainly want him to confess he knows who I am because I know who he is before the Father. When Mary came to Bethlehem to give birth to the baby Jesus, the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. Well, not much has changed in our culture, but thank God we who love him have made room for him in our hearts. Amen? Thank you, Lord. H, heaven, our glorious expectation. In Hebrews 11, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that's why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think about this. Jesus came for one reason, for a forever family to be built. It was in order that we might go to be with him in heaven and enjoy that forever family that began to get aborted in the garden when God planted Adam there and gave him Eve, and they began a family. God's intention was he would have an extended family until Satan jumped into the middle of the mix and jammed the whole thing up. Well, second Adam has appeared. He will have his family. Amen. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is said that the one time Frederick the Great held a banquet at which Voltaire, the French philosopher and atheist, was present. And dinner was being served. The noted unbeliever began to ridicule the Christians who were present at the banquet. Finally, he said, why, I would sell my seat in heaven for a Prussian dollar. There was a great pause and silence in the room. Then one of the guests quietly rose from his chair and said, sir, you are in Prussia, where we have a law which requires that one who wishes to sell anything must first prove ownership. Are you prepared to establish the fact that you have a seat in heaven? Surprised and embarrassed, Voltaire, the normally quick-witted scoffer, had nothing more to say for the rest of the evening. And here's an interesting side note. Today, Voltaire's house is a Bible bookstore. Yes. God has a great sense of humor. Amen. I'm going to heaven. How about you? Jesus has reserved a place in heaven for me and for all of those who have put their faith and trust in him. This is our glorious expectation. All praise to God, Peter writes, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Thank the Lord, it will never fall apart. And our resurrection, a promise for every believer. Thank God for the birth of Jesus. But if there had not been a resurrection, all hope would have been lost. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I'm here to tell you there is more hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He goes on to say, as John records, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. As vice president under Ronald Reagan, George H.W. Bush, he represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. And Vice President Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried on by Brezhnev's widow at that event. She stood motionless at his coffin till seconds before the lid was closed. And then just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and great hope, a gesture that has to rank among the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed in the Soviet Union. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. In the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run all of it hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that by that same Jesus, he might have mercy on her husband. Kind of reminds me of the story of W.C. Fields. Some of you have seen his old black and white flicks and some of the antics he would perform on stage. And just before his death, a friend visited his hospital room and was surprised to find Fields thumbing through a Bible and asked, "What are you doing with a Bible?" And Fields replied, "I'm looking for a loophole." Friends, there are no loopholes, but there is a Savior. There is a Redeemer, and Christmas tells us the story of that answer. Amen? Amen. And I, for intercessor, Jesus is our advocate. The word advocate, paraclete, means someone who is called in to stand by the side of another. The idea is that of an attorney who's been called in to take up the case of his client. John records, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but all the sins of the world." You and I need an advocate to plead our case. So you might ask, well, what am I guilty of? What have I done? Well, we are guilty of breaking God's law, of violating his standard of righteousness. And I've heard many people say, well, I don't think I'm that bad. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. Have you ever thought a wrong thought? Have you ever allowed something to cross your mind and entertained it that you knew was not pleasing to God? Then you are guilty. It says in Proverbs 24, foolish scheming is sinful. James goes on to say, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Romans 3 puts it like this, no one is righteous, not even one. So we need an advocate. Jesus is that person. He intercedes for us. And when the devil, who was our accuser, stands before God, the Father, to accuse us and point out our sins, Jesus steps up to defend us. He simply points to his death on the cross. And there on that old blood-stained cross, we see the Son of God weighted down with the sins of the whole world, your sins and mine. So the word says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter put it like this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So when God the Father looks at that cross, he then turns to us and he says, not guilty. Thank you, Lord. I is for intercessor. Jesus is our advocate. Scripture. You know, a Christmas present from God that he's given to the whole world is his son, Jesus. But then Jesus also left us a great present. When Jesus left for heaven, he left us with something more important than any other gift we could have received after he left, other than our salvation, of course. It's his holy word, the scriptures. It says in John 17, "For I have given to them the words which you, Father, have given me." And in this word, in the book, we find the way of life and how to live our lives. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly." In this book, we find the peace of God and how to rest in it. In Philippians, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In this book, we find the promises of God and how to receive them. In referring to Christ, Paul writes, "For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in him, amen, or so be it, or done." Jesus said, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So what's your need today? Do you need hope? So be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Do you need help? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you need health restored? Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Great promise. Do you need heart? Because life has beaten you up and beaten you down. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Calvary, if you want to give a great Christmas present, give someone the word of the living God, a Bible. It will change their lives. Amen. Praise God. And of course, T is for treasure. Treasure. Billy Graham penned these words. He said, "Christmas is not a myth. It's not a tradition. It's not a dream. It is a glorious reality." Thank the Lord. Amen? A glorious reality. It's not something that, you know, we talk about sometimes. You know, it's kind of a mystical, kind of a almost ethereal season, instead of the reality that Jesus came, God came in human form, and he became one of us. Amen. Treasure. Treasure. T. We have treasure in earthen vessels. When the wise men came from the east bearing gifts, the Bible says they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When Jesus came to this earth, he brought something worth far more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh, earthly treasure. He brought the message of salvation. He gave us a treasure that's priceless. The angel called it good news to all men, right? Salvation is heaven's treasure. The good news that Jesus saves is worth more than all the gold on the planet. Did you know that Jesus, where he's placed this treasure? He placed it in us. And as the wise men presented their treasure in their vessels to the king, so we carry God's treasure in our vessels, in our hearts, in our bodies. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that this great power is from God, not from ourselves. We get to carry this treasure. Resting in the Smithsonian Natural History Museum, I don't know if any of you have been back there to see that. It's well worth the trip. And it's been us taking a few days because there's so much to see. In Washington, D.C. There's one of the most expensive diamonds that resides there in the Smithsonian. It's called the Hope Diamond. It weighs 45.52 carats. The Hope Diamond is the world's largest deep blue diamond. Since it was found in the early 1600s, it's crossed oceans and continents and passed from kings to simple commoners. It's been stolen and recovered, sold and resold. It's been cut and recut. And through it all, the diamond's value has increased. In 1958, Harry Winston donated the Hope Diamond to the Smithsonian Institute, the museum, and now belongs to the people of the United States. Well, with all the value that that Hope Diamond carries, we've got something far more valuable than the Hope Diamond. We carry within us the hope of the world. The message we carry is the only message that brings hope. Let us share the wonderful good news with somebody over this Christmas season. There'll be people crossing your paths, texting you, communicating with you that you may not have heard from all year long. This is the time to give them the great message of hope. Amen? M is for mercy. Mercy. Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Well, how do we explain mercy? Mercy is God's grace found in his forgiveness. God's mercy prevents us from receiving that which we rightfully deserve. His judgment, his condemnation, we've earned that. At the same time, mercy gives us that which we do not deserve, his forgiveness and his blessings. We didn't earn that. We don't deserve that. Micah said, who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy and loving kindness. Praise God for this God we serve. In the Old Testament, God had a mercy seat in the tabernacle. And once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal. And there, he would apply that blood to the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of the people, the sins that have accumulated over the course of a year. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's taken his own blood, thank the Lord, and applied it to the mercy seat. The Bible says, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. What that means is Jesus stepped before the throne of God where lies the mercy seat now and sprinkled his own blood on that mercy seat and said to the Father, do you accept this offering? Do you accept my blood? And for all the universe to hear, Father said, I receive the blood of my Son. Forgiveness is extended to all who will come. And here's the blessing. We can come to the mercy seat for forgiveness and any help that we need. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank the Lord for the message of Christmas. Do you have a need today? Come to the mercy seat. Do you need forgiveness today? Come to the mercy seat. Amen? I was listening to a friend of mine sing an old song the other day and kind of reminded me of the message of Christmas in its peculiar way. I don't have time to quote all of it for you, but I'm going to quote a few bars of it. And he says in the song, are you trying to live by your emotions? Are you putting your faith in what you feel and see? Then you're living just to satisfy your passions. And you better be careful, because you're being deceived. Are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're headed for trouble. If you listen too long, you'll eventually die. Then he says, well, deep within you, there's a spiritual battle. There's a voice of the darkness and a voice of the light. And just by listening, you've made a decision, because the voice you hear is going to win the fight. If you're living as a new creation, if you're listening to the Father of Light, then you're living in a mighty fortress, and you're going to be clothed in power and might. And I thought, wow, yeah, that's the gospel message, isn't it? And then A, assurance. Our salvation and faith are secure. There was a piece, an article written by Gilda Radner, a comedian and actress. She passed away in 1989 with cancer. She was a very talented lady. And Radner wrote, quote, "I wanted a perfect ending, and now I've learned the hard way that some poems don't rhyme, and some stories don't have a clear beginning, middle, and end." She said, "Life is about not knowing, having to change, taking the moment and making the best of it, without knowing what's going to happen next." And she ended it with two words. She called it delicious ambiguity, end quote. I know what Gilda Radner's comment means in that closing comment, delicious ambiguity. She was simply saying, we don't know for certain what's going to happen today, tomorrow, or at the end. And not knowing is maybe a good thing. She called it delicious ambiguity. That was her perspective. Without the knowledge of the one who gives us the ability to understand what the future looks like, there are two things we can know. And that's part of the message of Christmas. There are particulars and issues that are eternal that we not only need to know, we can know them. Our salvation, our faith is secure in Jesus. In 1 John, he writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you know and that you continue." The psalmist said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." It's assurance. Our salvation and faith are not misplaced. They are secure. That's what Christmas means. An S for second coming. It's Jesus' promise to us. He said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." The book of Hebrews records it, "So also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Some time after President Kennedy was inaugurated, he had a conference with Billy Graham. Billy probably spoke to every president during his lifetime that was ever elected. All wanted to confer with him, because I think they all understood this man is a messenger of God. And Graham records, "We spoke about world conditions." And Billy said to the president that the only hope for the world in reality was the second coming of Jesus Christ, for him to come and establish his eternal kingdom. That Jesus was the big answer to all of our problems between now and then. That he will help us solve whatever issues we face. And the president, Graham records, stood amazed. He said, "I've never really heard of such a thing." And Billy explained the Bible teaching to him about the second coming of Jesus. And President Kennedy said, "Does my church teach this?" And Billy Graham said, "I don't know, but it's in the Bible." And I stopped there to just remember my dad's sister telling her priest one day, "You know, we're grateful for who you are and what you do, but how come you never tell us from the pulpit we need to be born again?" He said, "Well, where did you hear that?" And she said, "I read it in my Bible." So President Kennedy says, "Does my church teach that?" Billy said, it's in the Bible. And he says, the president was very deeply interested and said, quote, sometime I want you to come to Washington and tell my cabinet what you've told me today. I don't know if President Kennedy was a born-again believer. And I don't know if Billy Graham ever was invited back to Washington to tell the cabinet of the president about the second coming. But I do know that it's in God's word. And I do know he's coming back for me. And I do know he's coming back for you. Amen. And just as all the prophecies were fulfilled when he arrived the first time in Bethlehem, as the prophets prophesied thousands of years before his birth, in Bethlehem, though she's small, out of her will come the Son of the living God, greatness. And he came right on time. It's recorded in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. I quoted it to you from Isaiah. Now we can pick it back up in the book of Galatians. And the second time, he will return, just as he came the first time, right on time. And thank God when he comes the second time, he will not appear as a baby in a manger. He will come back on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we will not have a cultural Christmas. Christ is Christmas. Everything about Christmas is Jesus. There are many different truths we can present about Jesus, and we'll hear more of them as we get closer to the actual day we celebrate. We'll hear more about what Christmas means to us. But the most important thing of all concerning Christmas is this. Do you know him? Do you know him? I mean, know him, not about him. Know him. He's a personal Savior. He came to save the world, yes. But he becomes a personal relationship Savior. I have a high priest. I go to him with my confession. Master, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin. And Jesus, with a smile, no doubt, from ear to ear, lifts those two nail-pierced hands and says, forgiven. Already paid the debt. You're free to go and sin no more. Serve me. Do what I've asked, and I'll be with you to help you. Praise God. What a great message of Christmas. And if you do know him, it's not enough to say, I got my ticket punched, and I'm going to heaven. Are you living for him? Do you live this out? He wants to live it out through you. He wants those that you interact with to see what a Savior looks like, what he acts like, what he feels like when he extends mercy, forgiveness, and love. Amen? Is Christ central to your Christmas celebration? Let's stand for a moment, lift our hands, and give thanks to God for sending to us the gift of Christmas.